There you go. You're on.
Okay. All right. All right. Well, as we begin to again look into God's Word, let's go ahead and take a moment to give thanks to our Father. Lord, we again thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to come together, to be able to look into your Word and truly understand what it says. And you know, it really is an incredible privilege to have this revelation before us and the Holy Spirit within us to be able to comprehend the incredible truths that you've revealed. So as we again meet, may our minds be focused where they should be so that we can receive what you have for us. In your precious Son's name. Amen. So my paper is on confession. And where this came about was, well, it has a lot to do with what I'm dealing with up in the Seattle area, where confession is not really, well, the understanding of it has manipulated some saints into doing things that they really shouldn't do. You know, and that's really where the paper began to develop a few years ago, and it finally has come together. So when I'm talking about confession here, you know, it's oftentimes taken as really going to God and telling him your sins. Now, as we as Christians, is that what we're supposed to do? Now, think about what do you think about when you do hear we should confess our sins? Now, is this going before God? What comes to your mind when you first hear that? Are we to tell God what we have done wrong throughout our day? So in the evening, should we pause and go through and I would advise you have a notebook, because you probably won't remember them all. But, you know, should we pause and tell God everything we've done so that we can be cleansed? Is there any value to it at all? If I tell God my sins, and I'm truly sincere about not wanting to commit these sins anymore, you know, I'm very sincere about it. I'm confessing. Will this confession then give me the strength that I need to overcome this sin in my life? Because a lot of times, or in all reality, that is what's being said. Is by confession you will have victory over sin. Which obviously is, well, if you ignore scripture, you're okay. But if you actually go into scripture, you've got big problems because it doesn't work. When, you know, often when we think of the idea of confession, it does tend to bring kind of the sorry or admitting a sin. This kind of concept is in the forefront of our minds. You know, however, in all reality, what is confession? What actually is it in Scripture? What part does confession play in the role of the Christian life? Because it is in Scripture that we are to confess. What exactly should we confess? You know, when we're going before God and confessing our sins. So today we're going to go through and examine what confession is, its meaning and uses in Scripture, and what part confession has in the spirituality of a saint. You know, is it going to affect how spiritual you are if you are confessing your sins before God? So first of all, I want to look at definition. And the definition of confession, it comes from the Greek word, which you can see in your notes there, homologeo, which means, you know, it's kind of a combination word where you get two words put together where one means the same and the other means logos or word. So it's when you combine it together, it has the concept of basically saying the same thing. That's pretty much what the word means. When we look at different lexicons, to kind of see how they're taking that, we see in Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, he defines it as properly to say the same thing as another, or i.e. to agree with. In a Greek lexicon, which is for, well, I'll shorten it, the BDV, if you prefer. But this is a Greek lexicon of the New Testament of and other early Christian literature. The definition is pretty close to Thayer's, except it does add a slight variation due to context, such as it uses promise or assurance as a translation of confession. Now, the word confession in and of itself doesn't mean a promise. That's pretty obvious. There's another word that means that. However, what he's saying, the lexicon is saying, that it appears to be used in a similar manner as making a promise. And this is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 7, which we'll take a look at that here shortly, as to whether it really is a promise or not. Is that what confession is being used as? You know, the incredible thing about Scripture and the way it was written is the way God chose to write it. He wrote it in the common language, which means it's not a spiritual language that can be spiritualized. It's the common language, so we can actually step outside of Scripture and look how this word was used in everyday life to kind of get a better idea of the general use of it. Was it ever used as a promise? Was it ever used of, you know, admitting that you've done wrong? Which, by the way, that tends to be the primary definition now of confessing, is really admitting that I've done something wrong. But is that how it's actually used? So in addition to Scripture, we actually have several occurrences. We had more than I decided to put in here, because there was quite a bit in this particular word. Of just the everyday use of this word in the Greek language. It is found in a legal sense of one giving consent. This is a legal thing where they're saying, in answer to a formal question, I have given my consent. And my consent is the word for confess, or in this case, agree would probably be a very good translation of that. I'm agreeing. For the acknowledgement of something that has occurred, we see an example of that, where it says, he acknowledges having found the box, but alleges that it was empty. So yeah, he's agreeing that he did find the box, but he's also saying, well, there was nothing in it. I have a sense that was a thief who was saying, well, I found the box, but there was nothing in it. You know, probably not. So the word confession, agreeing. You know, and in this context, it doesn't appear as though he's admitting anything wrong. He's just saying, I found a box. I agree with you in that sense. It's also found in an agreement. I acknowledge, which would be the word confess, that I neither make nor will make any claim upon you on any matter, whatever. We see it in the heading of a will, which would be an acknowledgement or an agreement kind of sense. It is in an agreement where the daughter of, and here's these big words again, I just love them, we can't hardly pronounce them, but in this, I do believe it's Phateas, having made the agreement and will nurse the infant slave for 2 years. The slave of another. This is an agreement and how it's being used. And it's also used, which I thought was rather interesting use of it, is as a technical term used for labor or a laborer working under a contract. We see that use of the word confession. And we actually see this in the Light from the Ancient East, and I have the notes down there that you can find that as. It's an agreement. This is a laborer who's working under an agreement. So you can see it tends to be, well, very much expressed more of an agreement and an acknowledgement and even a profession. Those tend to be the use in the normal Greek language. There is a slight variation when it comes to a public forum. Here, it kind of is used, you know, like a public declaration of agreement or acknowledgement. It is oftentimes used with an addition, which would be a preposition, the preposition at or out from, at the beginning of the word. Almost every time, as a matter of fact, we see that particular instance. So, Scripture is going to use hex omologeo rather than omologeo, and it uses it 11 times. And in every one of these instances, it's actually in a public setting where you're seeing more of a verbal sense. And as we look at it, we'll see that it tends to be used when in this public setting, homologeo doesn't quite have the same force as exomologeo, or hopefully I'm pronouncing that right, which expresses more of an audible agreement, where confession doesn't always imply audible. But you get that preposition in the front of it. That's the incredible thing about prepositions. That's out from. It is very audible. Yeah. When we examine the definition of the Greek language, or of this particular use, you know, you have to ask yourself, does the English word confession translate the Greek word homologeo? Does it do a really good job with the way we understand the word confession? Okay, within Christian circles, oftentimes today, is confession is mainly used for telling one sin to another, a priest, or God, and often carries the meaning of admitting a fault or misdeed, is most of the time how this particular word is used. You know, obviously depending on what circle you're in, but you tend to get that, you know, you go to the priest to confess. You know, for those who want to say that going to the priest really is, you know, we know that that's wrong, they'll use it in another way. Like go to another, you have to have help groups where the guys get together and confess their sins to each other and other things like that. You know, they tend to use it that way most of the time. However, you know, when you actually examine the word, this type of a meaning, which would be admitting a fault, tends to come more from the Latin, which has a stronger meaning of pleading guilty or confessing to a crime. That's more of where that kind of a concept is based on, not so much the Greek language. You know, the Greek language, it really doesn't have that sense, as we'll see. So when this particular definition is added to the Greek language, it actually corrupts the true definition of it when it's applied without taking the context into consideration. You know, because there are variations in every word, and that's the way our language works. Context is extremely important. You know, so it has to be taken in the context as to what it's being referred to, or how it's being used. So when we examine the definition of the Greek word, we notice that of sin or sins is actually not an inherent part of the root meaning of the word. You didn't really see that in any of the extra biblical material, and I couldn't find it anywhere really where it was being used that way. Otherwise, I would have noted it. You know, what is being agreed upon is governed by the context, so it's not inherent to it. It's not the definition of the word or an assumption by the meaning of the word. In other words, its dictionary definition is not going to be confess of sins. Rather, it's going to be agree about, acknowledgement of, or make a profession about, and that what is supplied by context, which is where we get confession of sins. It's adding the sins to it. And Scripture does use it that way, as we'll also see. So in addition, when Scripture does use homologeo, especially in regard to one's sins, you know, it's often modified by that preposition. Which is interesting. We have that ek preposition before it in most of the occurrences. So when you really take this into mind, giving consideration for the English word confession and where it comes from, does it really do a very good job of translating the Greek word homologeo? Well, if you understand it correctly, yeah, it could. However, our English concept today is probably going to better express this particular Greek word by maybe using agreement, acknowledgement, or profession in most cases. That's going to tend to be more of what it's referring to. Now remember, the root meaning is still, you're saying the same thing. But you're agreeing with somebody, you're acknowledging it, or you're making a profession as far as like our faith. We all agree, or should agree, that we have one faith. There is only one faith. And we all have that faith. So it tends to be used more that way. So now we go to look at confession in Scripture and how it's used more specifically. We find that homologeo in Scripture is found 42 times in 37 verses. And in all of these occurrences, it does not really stray from that root meaning of saying the same thing or agreement. It doesn't tend to stray out of that. There are some words, you get them in different contexts, they can vary in meaning. Homologeo doesn't really do that. It pretty much stays the same. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6 as we look at some of these instances. Now up here on the board, I am going to, hopefully I'm not in too many people's way. Hopefully you can see that okay, but you can also look into your scripture where Matthew chapter 3 verse 6, it says, "And they were immersed in the Jordan River by him, publicly acknowledging their sins." So of course, I'm actually chose to go ahead and translate the word baptism or baptize, which means to immerse. So he's immersing them in the Jordan River. And here in the NAS, it has, "and they confessed their sins." This word confess actually does have the preposition before it. It has an X, which is, like I was saying, when it's used in a public sense, it tends to have that particular form added to the beginning of the word. So when Scripture uses homologeta with sin, especially in this manner, it's speaking of one sin. This preposition is used and put at the beginning to more emphasize the verbal, in this case, outward expression of their sins. Because we do have the word sin here. There's no question about that. But they're confessing out their sins. So this addition modifies the meaning slightly, and it really gives more of an expression of an outward agreement or acknowledgement still. Because it doesn't stray from its root meaning. So they're not going around telling God all the bad things they did, but they are agreeing that they are committing a particular sin. Of the four times that homologeto is actually used specifically with sin, three of them use this form. There's only one that doesn't use this form, that doesn't have the addition here of the preposition, which means outspoken, and that's in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, which we'll get to here shortly. So John in this passage is bringing the message of the kingdom, or the coming of the king and the kingdom. Remember, John's the forerunner, and that's who they're talking about here. John is the forerunner. He's bringing the message of the kingdom. In getting ready for the coming of the kingdom, these Jews were publicly acknowledging their sins, which should have then led to a life of obedience. And they were doing this publicly before all who were there. Now, I did put in the translation there, I put the "public" in italics because it's not an additional Greek word. I'm just trying to focus or express what the original Greek word means. Because if I actually say they out-confessed or they out-acknowledged, is that going to make a whole lot of sense in English? Not really. No, it was more of a public expression of sin. So they went about and did this. We also see in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, another use. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, it has, "And then I will acknowledge to them that I never knew you. Go away from me, the ones working lawlessness." And I think most translations do tend to get the lawlessness in here, which is good. So again, here we have the word confession and how it's used. In this sense, oftentimes they translate it declare. So not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heavens. And that's the context we're in here. In Matthew chapter 7, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're really not talking about Christians at all at this point. Jesus is speaking to Jews. He's speaking to them about his kingdom. And this particular kingdom that was promised to the Jewish nation. That's the context that we have here. At the beginning of his kingdom, there are going to be many who call upon the Lord. But they are not doing the desirous will of the Father. Well, they're calling by name, but they won't do the Father's will at all. So even though they will say that I've prophesied in your name, I've cast out demons, and I've even performed miracles in your name, Christ is going to say, I don't know who you are. Leave. He's not going to agree with them. There is not going to be that acknowledgement from him. He will not acknowledge who they are, and ultimately is going to cast them away because they're actually workers of lawlessness. Now, I can take this word lawlessness because of the definition, and I can say sin. Because lawlessness is sin. That's what they're working out. So he is not going to agree with them in this sense. Because they're not working out what the, when actually it says the desirous will of the Father. They're probably doing their own. Matthew chapter 10 verse 32 will be our next one. Matthew chapter 10 verse 32 says, therefore, everyone whosoever agrees with me before men, I also will agree with him before my Father, the one in the heavens. So here we, in many of the translations, we again have the word confess. What exactly is he saying? I mean, if I actually take the meaning, which wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, but let's say I take the Latin meaning, which is where it came from, can I say that he will confess that he did something wrong before men? Or confess a sin? Or confess what? What is he using confession here for? It's an agreement. It's an acknowledgement in one way or another. Everyone, therefore, everyone, whosoever agrees with me, so this part, really the way he's using this is to agree. Agree with me. And actually, this is the verse that they tend to leave something out here, which we'll look at real quick. I will acknowledge him before my Father, or agree with him before my Father. So again, this is during Jesus' earthly ministry. We have the Jews that claim to be his disciples were to agree with him that he is the Christ before men. That would be the general context that we're talking about. He's coming as the Christ, the Messiah. So they are to agree what Christ is saying, that yes, he is the Messiah. If they did not, Christ would not agree with them before the Father. You know? Now, here, instead of saying an agreement, and I really did actually focus more on the instead of acknowledgement, I used agreement. I did this because there's a little preposition that is left out in most translations, which I thought was rather interesting. I have the King James up here and also the NAS, which is the more predominant ones. And I did pull the NIV. I don't know why. Probably because I have a morbid interest in things that are just done wrong. But, you know, the NIV is such a bad translation, it actually doesn't surprise me. So, but these, they actually leave out a preposition in both cases. Although they kind of, I will confess him, and this is the King James, also before the Father. They're missing something here. They actually leave out a preposition, which there's no textual problem for, and it means with, by, depending on what trans or in, depending on the context. So this would be your text here. And he says, the one confessing, and then we have a preposition, with me. Before men, I will confess also, we have the preposition again, with him before the Father. But they leave the translation. They leave that particular preposition out. You know, I think that's kind of important. Personally. And actually, when you leave it in, it makes sense. Perhaps they had difficulty as far as understanding why it was there. I'm really not sure. However, if we were to stay true to what the text actually is has in it, it makes a lot clearer for understanding. Matthew further records that Jesus said, if they deny him before men, he will deny them before the Father. And by denying him, he would not agree with them before the other Jews. As far as that weren't agreeing, I actually say that weren't agreeing with him that he was the Messiah. Probably should make a modification on my notes there. Because that preposition is very important. Are you going to agree what? Just agree? Or agree with him? It's there for a reason. That's why I tended, in this case, to translate it, I agree. Matthew chapter 14, verse 17 is our next passage. And I think actually it was supposed to be 7, because I'm pretty sure I said 17. Matthew chapter 14, verse 7. And here we have Matthew 14:7. Then with an oath he acknowledged to her to give that which she should happen to ask for. And I made that way too big. Let's shrink that down. Now this is the one that I was talking about earlier, the passage where they translated a promise. Now this is the word confession here. And again, there's no textual issue here. But they translate it promise. Now they're doing that because they're trying to interpret what is being said. You know, I chose not to actually interpret it, just to translate it. And it's that then with an oath he acknowledged to her to give her that which whatever she should happen to ask for. So on Herod's birthday, in the context, the daughter of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, pleased him so much by dancing before her that he gave her an oath that if she were to happen to ask, and by the way, it's questionable, she may not, but if she were to happen to ask anything, he would acknowledge her request. There's the confession part about it. I will agree with you for whatever request you make. They're obviously giving it to her because he's agreeing. So, I don't really think promises, it is kind of being used in that sense, but I would still I'd rather stick with the actual original meaning. He's agreeing with her, whatever you ask. Yeah, and of course he was saying it kindly, because, I mean, in reality, is she not going to ask? Remember, she asks for John the Baptist's head, and she gets it, because he acknowledged that what she requested he was going to give. He agreed with her. Mark chapter 1 verse 5. Mark chapter 1 verse 5. Here we kind of get a repeat of what was going on in Matthew. And the whole land of Judea came out to him, and the ones in Jerusalem, and were all immersed in the Jordan River by him, publicly acknowledging their sins. Now again, I added that public only to emphasize that here we have an addition to that preposition, ek. So that they are more emphasizing an outward statement. Mark records the reaction of the Jews to John the Baptist's message. And his message, remember, is of repentance. Changing of the mind, that's what the word repentance means. Changing the mind concerning the kingdom of heaven because of the sending away of sins. So they're not coming out to him to say, I've got to confess my sins in order to be cleansed of them. He's saying, just like God said, when the Savior comes, he's going to take away the sins. And because this is happening, they came out and they began to confess their sins. So as God had promised, when the Messiah come, when he came, he would take away the sins of the people. And ex homologeo is used to describe their public acknowledgement of this, or agreement of this. Far more of an expression there. So this confessing tends to be an agreement or an acknowledgement. And it's still being used in that way. Now, you can say they say the same thing, but what are they saying the same thing about? You know, and you'd have to go back into the context with the message and the agreement. But now they're confessing their sin. So is John telling them you're sinning? Or are they agreeing, not acknowledging the fact that, yes, we have sinned, and these are what our sins are? You know, and it would have been according to the law, would have had to have been according to the law, because we didn't have grace at this point. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Here it's a little bit longer of a verse, but it still is. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, and he said, I acknowledge you, and this actually should be, I acknowledge you. Sorry about that. I acknowledge you, Father, Lord of the heavens and the earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise, intelligent ones and have revealed them to babes, which would be inarticulate babblers. Yes, Jesus, yes, Father, because thus it came to be pleasing before you. Now here we see the word praise being used. This word praise is the translation of confession. Interesting translation when you think about that. Where did praise come from? You know, how is Jesus using this? So in a very similar manner of Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus is acknowledging that the Father has what he's done, and we actually have, again, that preposition before it. He's outwardly expressing what the Father has done, or agreeing with the Father. We have that ex homila gomiae here. So I chose to translate it that way. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, and he said, he's not really praising God at this point. We will see that, you know, there is a praise that confession is linked to praise. We'll see that a little bit later. But it's not really the definition thereof. There is, in this particular case, by the way, there is a textual problem here in this passage as to whether the Holy Spirit is referred to here or just Jesus. In the NAS, it uses the word Holy Spirit. Or is it just Jesus' Spirit? The word Holy actually has very little textual support. And was really chosen in some translations, despite even the critics' text giving it no real support for inclusion. Which, you know, we have the two basic families. We have the Byzantine and the Alexandrian, or the majority in the critics' text. You know, and one of the more predominantly used ones today, especially for Reformed theology, is the critics' text. And oftentimes they will pick a reading just because it's in the critics' text. In this particular case, we actually have both the majority and the critics' text arguing the other way. But they still chose. Why? Because it was in their favorite manuscript, is really what it comes down to. They liked their particular one. By the way, this was slightly off the beaten path here. With the software that I'm using here, it actually gives me manuscripts. And it's really interesting to go in and to look at all of the errors in the so-called favorite critics' text document. It looks like somebody was learning how to write. And they're right there for you to see. Now, I wouldn't totally disregard it for that, but it needs support. In this case, it doesn't have support. So I did take that out, and I said Jesus is rejoicing in his Spirit, and he is agreeing with the Father that the Father has hidden these things from the wise and intelligent ones. And the translation says he's given them to babes. There's your inarticulate babbler word. Those people who shouldn't, well, they really can't express what they believe, kind of thing. Yeah. He revealed it to them rather than to these so-called Pharisees and Sadducees and the chief priests and other things like that, who should have known. that they didn't. Luke chapter 12, verse 8 is where we move on. Luke chapter 12, and verse 8. Indeed, I say to you, all the ones agreeing with me before men, also the Son of Man will agree with them before the angels of God. Now here, unlike in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, which we were just looking at not too long ago, Luke actually does not use the ek preposition in front of this. He just uses homologeo in this particular passage. And how they're expressing their agreement with the Son of Man. The focus here, when you look at the form that he's using, would then not be so much on the outward agreement, not saying that they weren't agreeing outwardly, but the focus isn't quite as heavy on that. It's more probably on the lifestyle, that their lifestyle more agreed with it, that they were actually confessing. Those who are followers of him, they really should not be concerned or should not concern themselves about what man can do. This is in the context. Those who are following him should have no consideration for their life or what man can do. And if God's going to take care of a sparrow, he's going to take care of you. Simple as that. You know, because obviously we are far more value to him than a bird. But yet Christ knows. They're not to pay attention to that. Rather, they're to pay attention to what God is doing and follow him. And I really think in the context, the emphasis here, because he's not using that extra bit on the front, is probably more of not just the verbal, but the actual lifestyle along with it. So they may have been stating it, but they should have also been showing it. Luke chapter 22 and verse 6. And since we didn't do much writing on that one, I'll just run over that. So in Luke chapter 22 and verse 6, it says, "And he agreed and sought for an opportunity to hand him over to them apart from the crowd." Now here we have a situation where Judas has gone out and he's discussed with the chief priests and the commanders how he is going to betray Christ. And here we have more of a verbal agreement, because it does actually use X here. It does have the addition of that little preposition. So it's more of a verbal, but he's stating it to them that when he finds an opportunity to betray Christ, you know, actually what he's going to do is he's going to start seeking an opportunity where he can do that, to turn him over to them. And he was going to do it when they were separated from the crowd. Why? Crowds have interesting mentalities. You know, and actually when you really follow what the Jews were doing here, I'm surprised that ultimately the crowd allowed Christ to be crucified. Because at this point, the high priest and the commanders and the Pharisees, they know if they were to go in and they were to take Jesus, the crowd would drag them out and stone him. Because they believed he was the Messiah. But as soon as he's not around the crowd and they take him and they put him in jail, all of a sudden they're saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Total flip. Now granted, we know there was a whole lot more involved, that there was demonic influence. Because Judas was actually possessed by Satan when he did this. You know, but still, it's very interesting because here they know they can't take Jesus in public. Because if they do, it's their life. But if they take him privately, then they'll be okay. So they fear the crowd. And here we see him expressing more of an emphatically verbal expression that he will, when he gets a chance, betray Christ. So here we have the word consented, but it's actually, again, just your word confession. The outward confessed or outward agreed in this case. Let's see, in John chapter 1, verse 20 is where we land next. John chapter 1, verse 20. Now, this is where we have John the Baptist, who's out baptizing. He is the forerunner. The Pharisees are coming out asking him, "Who are you?" And this we get the word confessed or professed. Either way, we actually have it in two different times here. So when the priests and the Levites came from Jerusalem asking John who he was, he acknowledged that he's not the Christ. Now in the context, they don't really ask him if he is the Christ. They're just asking him, "Who are you?" And he's acknowledging, "I am not the Christ." But rather, they weren't specifically asking him if he's the Christ. They were asking him who he was. And John responds to that. So he's not so much agreeing as he is acknowledging here. "Yeah, I'm not the Christ." So maybe they didn't have to worry too much about it, although he was the forerunner of the Christ. John chapter 9 and verse 22. John chapter 9, verse 22. In John 9, 22, it says, "These things the parents said to them because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had already stood together," which would be agree, "in order that if perhaps anyone should acknowledge he is Christ, they would be expelled from the synagogue." So here we actually have a translation of the word agreed, and this word literally means to stand together. It's not a confession word in this case. The confess is over here. So they're standing together on this matter. The leaders of the Jews at this point are agreeing together that if anybody acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah or agrees with Christ, you could even use the word agree, they agree with Christ that he's the Messiah, they're going to kick him out of the synagogue. You know, we may not think that was a big deal, but the synagogue was their life. And if they got cast out of the synagogue, there were huge ramifications of that. You know, so basically, they would have to say that I'm going to follow God rather than men at this point. You know, so we see the parents, you know, they're fearing the Jews. So basically, they say, "Well, you can ask him yourself." And he's right there. And actually, they had asked him multiple times. John chapter 12 and verse 42. In John chapter 12, verse 42, "Have similarly, indeed also, out from the chiefs many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they wouldn't acknowledge him, in order that they should not be expelled from the synagogue. So due to the fear imposed by the Pharisees, even many of the leaders of Israel at this point wouldn't acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah, even though they actually did believe him." They believed, yeah. They were looking at the facts, but they wouldn't acknowledge it because obviously they loved what they had with men more than they loved God. It's simply that's what it comes down to. And they weren't willing to be cast out. Acts chapter 19 and verse 18. Acts chapter 19 and verse 18. It says, "Many, both the ones having believed, came acknowledging and announcing their practices." This would be disclosing, confessing. There's actually two different words here in the way that they were expressing themselves, which also helps us understand confession a little bit better. Because here we do have the word confess, but we also have this other word, disclosing. This is, again, we have the ex preposition, or as I just translate it, say out from, added to the beginning of the Greek word. So they're outwardly confessing or outwardly acknowledging. So they were not, but in this case, they were not just publicly acknowledging their practices. Then they were letting everybody know about them openly and sharing. We have this other word, disclosing. They were going around and really talking about it. This is what I was involved with. Now, ultimately, they ended up burning a whole lot of books because of the situation here. Actually, if I recall from the context, it's because there were some Jews who tried to cast out a demon and seven brothers or something like that, and they got stripped. And they're running. And I think the people realized, oh, we might want to pay attention to what these men are saying. So they started expressing what they were doing and came out and ultimately burned a substantial amount of books. Acts chapter 23 and verse 8. In Acts chapter 23, verse 8, we have four. On the one hand, the Sadducees say there is not a resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but on the other hand, the Pharisees acknowledge both. Now here we have the word confess actually being translated acknowledge in most translations. And, you know, that is a good translation of it, because they are acknowledging that they do believe there is a resurrection, there are angels, there are spirits. Of course, in Acts chapter 23, here Paul uses this kind of to split the party there, because he knew they didn't believe. This is that word confession again. Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. But this I acknowledge to you, that according to the way, which they call heresy, thus I regularly serve the God of the fathers, believing all the things written in the law and by the prophets. So here again we have, now in this translation, in the NAS, it uses the word admit. You know, and here, admit, acknowledge, along those lines, that's our confession word. Now, he's not going before him and confessing that he did something wrong. It doesn't have that meaning to it. Now, he's going before and he's acknowledging, yeah, you know, I do worship according to the way. And here we have the way, which is what they were being called. And they think that it is heresy. But in reality, no, it's not, because I'm following the God of the fathers and I'm believing everything that was written in the law and the prophets. He's looking into it. And he's explaining why they actually attacked him in this case. Because they had come in and attacked him and almost killed him. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10 is where we move to next. Now, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we actually have it used twice. And, of course, in the context, we are talking to Jews here. Very important in this passage, because, you know, we have, oftentimes this passage, as many know, is used as the Roman road, which I don't have so much of a problem with the Roman road. If it would end with the right gospel, that would be a really good place. But they don't quite take it all the way, oftentimes, you know, because it goes to, obviously, Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. But this passage is oftentimes used of, well, if you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you'll be saved. Is that actually what's being said here? Are they confessing that Jesus is the Lord of their life? Because if perhaps you agree with your mouth, Lord Jesus, or you could say the Lord is Jesus, as is isn't actually there, but it's implied. So if you agree, and we also have our preposition, which would be with. If you agree with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him out from the dead ones, you will be saved. And then the next passage, of course, in verse 10, goes on to explain what's going on. Let me pull 10 up here real quick. So in 10, we have, "For with the heart he believes because of righteousness, and with the mouth he agrees because of salvation." So it's not a matter of confession coming or bringing salvation. Confession doesn't bring salvation. Confession is actually a result of believing in this case. You know, Paul is writing to the Jews. The Jews who must, homologeo, they must confess with their mouth or agree with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. This acknowledgement would require that the Jew have a change of mind about who Christ is. That repentance concept. Otherwise, they wouldn't have confessed it. So, it requires repentance, which would be a change of mind in the Jew concerning who Jesus is, and would therefore be a result of believing God raised him from the dead. And then the agreement is made because of salvation. And of course, we have a causal, not to gain salvation. It's not about gaining here. And you take it in the whole context. You know, the whole context here is they went to seek their own righteousness and didn't find it. But if they would confess that Jesus is Lord, it would require a change of heart. And you also see elements of the gospel in here, because you see the resurrection. Although I think it's funny how when they want to use it for a gospel message, they leave that part out. But see, they still had to believe that Christ was raised from the dead. Romans chapter 15 and verse 9 says, "But the Gentiles, concerning his mercy to glorify God, just as it is written, 'Because of this I acknowledge you in the nations, and I praise your name.'" Now here we have, depending on what translation, oftentimes they use confess, or will give thanks. The NAS actually does use the word praise twice here, if I recall. "Mercy, therefore I will give you," this one right here is I will acknowledge. And that's the word acknowledge. "Because of this," or "therefore, I acknowledge you in the nations," the Gentiles, nations, "and I will sing," and this is your word for praise, "and I will praise your name." Yeah, there's actually two different Greek words here, but they swapped it because now they're trying to translate homologeo as praise, but they can't because now they actually have the praise word in the text. So how do you deal with it? Modify it. Well, isn't singing the same thing as praise? No, it is not. You know, and Scripture actually very clearly states that. I need to watch the clock and when I'm supposed to start and when I'm supposed to stop. Because this is the boring part. We'll get to the more exciting part on the next half of it. Yeah, so I got about 10 more minutes-ish, or right on. Yeah, okay. So, so here we see in some translations they do use the word praise. But, you know, praise is the fruit of our lips confessing the character of Christ. That is actually what it is. So, in this case, we have "to the glory of God the Father," having a proper opinion of God the Father, "for his mercy," that's how they're going to express this out, Paul will acknowledge publicly who he is among the Gentiles and praise, which is expressing the fruit of his lips, acknowledging the character of who Christ is among the Gentiles. And that was a really long way to say that. But that's what he's going to do. He's going to go out and he's going to share the information accurately with the Gentiles so they have a proper opinion of God. And in doing that, he's going to be expressing God's character, his love, his kindness, those things that relate to his name and who he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. In 2 Corinthians 9:13, we have, "Because the proof of this ministry," and this is very similar to what we were doing before, the last verse. Because of the proof of this ministry, they will glorify God over your obedience of your profession towards the gospel of the Christ and sincerity of fellowship towards them and towards us and towards all. So here he's talking about how they're going to have a proper opinion. They're expressing a proper opinion of God by obedience of confession. Profession here is, you know, their agreement in the gospel of... Oh, let's make sure we get this in here because it's so important for those articles. The gospel of the Christ. Going back into how we as Christians live. So it's not just talking here specifically about sharing the gospel for salvation. It's going beyond that. The gospel of the Christ. They're acknowledging that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11. Philippians 2:11 says, "And every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Or confess is oftentimes what the translations use here. And in confessing, I mean, what are they doing? They're acknowledging who Jesus is. This doesn't use the... this does use the X in front of it. It does have that part of the preposition. They're outwardly confessing, or they're outwardly acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. There's more of that public verbal. God the Son, remember, he emptied himself of the outward appearance of deity in Philippians chapter 2. He was found in the form and likeness of a man. Being obedient to the Father, he suffered death, even a cross type of death. And that's a pretty bad death. He still did it, though. "Therefore, God exalted him and gave him a name that is above all names." And although in the context we don't have the actual name, I know some want to say it's Jesus, but if you read it, it says "in the name belonging to Jesus." So it's not his name. It's this name that's going to be announced later. When this name is announced, we're all going to bow and greet to this name that he is. Everyone will. Period. 1 Timothy chapter 3:16. This is a passage that's very interesting. And 1 Timothy 3:16, some of us could probably quote this one because it's a very interesting passage. "And confessingly," or actually if you do the King James, "and without controversy, great is the mystery." That word controversy is actually our confession word. Or admittedly. The problem here is it's actually being used as a adjective, if I recall. No, it's an adverb. It's being used as an adverb here. And I think that caused some confusion in translation. So they, personally, I think, you know, just admittedly. And admittedly it is. Great is this mystery. The mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified by the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. And he was believed on in the world. And then he was ultimately taken up into glory. Now, as far as the rest of these passages that I have, I'm not going to have time to obviously go through all of them. We're going to deal with, in the next hour, more of the practical use of confession in the Christian life. We have seen enough to where confession really has a meaning of agreeing, of acknowledging, or professing. And that tends to be the way it's used in Scripture. It really does not ever have the meaning of admitting that you're wrong, unless the context also adds that into it, to where you're confessing of your sins. So then in that case, I am admitting I've done something wrong. But the context has to be there. And of course, we've got quite a few other ones. Oh, there's some good stuff in here. Yeah. There's some good stuff. Yeah. But, and by the way, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Therefore, through him we offer up the sacrifice of praise," true praise, "through all to God, that is the fruit of our lips, confessing his name." So yes, singing can be praise, but only if that singing is expressing the character of Christ or God. That's the only way it can be. So you don't have to sing for those of us who cannot. So we'll take a break for a little while and come back in, what, 10 minutes or so? All right, 10 minutes.